Question. Do you have a personal philosophy? And can you illuminate it clearly to others? What is your personal philosophy? Do you even think you have one? A personal philosophy? Maybe you don't think so. But frankly, we all do. We all have a personal philosophy, or what I would call governing values. The foundation through which all our decisions are derived. It is the filter by which we prioritize our actions and reactions, the words that we come up with, the deeds we do. Our personal philosophy demonstrates who we are, who we've become. We decide daily the actions that show what's in our minds. Whether it's personal philosophy or governing values, and over time, and we could say gladly, our personal philosophy matures and changes with time and with experience. If you were to have known me as a kid, and I would say 18 and under, my personal philosophy was very simple. Me first. Everything is about me. It's always going to be about me. When did it stop being about me? I came first in all things. Myself was ahead of everybody. Others really didn't matter. That was my personal philosophy. And my actions and my deeds and my words, everything pointed to me. Me, 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 me. It's almost like if you've seen the movie, the cartoon Finding Elmo, not Elmo, Nemo. And you hear the seagulls. The perfect animated representation of a seagull. They see something in there, it's mine, 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 mine. And I just love the brilliance of that, because that's what a seagull does. You go to the beach, everything is theirs. And if you have it in your hand, they want it. There's wonderful videos of a guy, he has an ice cream, and he turns and a seagull swiped it, because it's mine, mine, mine. Everything about me as a kid was mine. That was my personal philosophy. Others may have a different personal philosophy. Let's win at all costs. I work with people like that. Win at all costs. The end justified the means. They weren't going to lose at anything, whether it was something personal or something business. It was win at all costs. Nothing else mattered. And that framed their decisions. It framed their actions. Some may say, well, they need to fit in. I'm not going to make any waves. That's the group I want to fit in. So I'm going to look like them. I'm going to act like them. I'm going to sound like them. I'm not going to make any waves. And that influences their actions, their words and deeds. Still others want to look right, sound right, but they don't necessarily want to be right. Regardless of their actions or thoughts, they want to be perceived to be right. And that influences what they say, to whom they say it, when they say it, how they say it. I think all of us have seen that. It's kind of a yes, yes person, especially talking to management. There might be some of the personal philosophy we find ourselves engaging, whether it's self, win at all costs, to fit in, name it. I mean, we all have a different philosophy of life. These might be the foundation upon which our decisions are made. All of us have a personal philosophy. All of us have governing values. Not one of us here is exempt from having a filter by which we make decisions. Where does our personal philosophy or governing values come from, and how is it developed? This is a question I ask the kids. Where do our influences come from? Well, we might say it's our environment. It could be from work, from home, from school, that which works, that which doesn't work. We could look at our friends. We could look at our families. we get influenced a variety of ways, and it develops the filter by which we make decisions. One of the things we run into is we have peer pressure. Peer pressure can affect us. I remember, why do I remember these things? If you're ever a speaker and you get a tangent like this, it's always a risk because you leave your notes and you go, I have no idea where I'm going to end up. But I had the opportunity of dealing with a situation in music about 25 years ago. And I had developed a certain way of dealing with things, and I was getting pressure from someone else, and I decided, well, maybe this person was right, and I did it that way, and as soon as I did it that way, I offended that person, me, because I wasn't happy with me having made a wrong decision, and I really decided it was a wrong decision. That evening, I called up the people I affected. I changed my approach. I apologized, then I had to apologize to someone else in authority who was surprised that I'd already handled it. And I never forgot not to be influenced. If I'm a certain way, I'm not going to change. I brought the hammer down on someone, and I'm not a hammer kind of guy. And I've regretted to this day, 25 years, I still see it very clearly in my mind. That's what I did. I fell into peer pressure. Turn over to 2 Chronicles. I mean, there's others who have fallen into peer pressure. And if you're a young person, and everybody in this room is a young person, well, compared to God, certainly, we can all fall into peer pressure as using that as a filter by which we make our decisions. 2 Chronicles 10. This is after the death of Solomon. 2 Chronicles 10, verse 8. Verse 7. Verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father's, who had stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever." Good counsel. Be a good king. Think of their nurturing. Think of their needs. Help them. I never will forget my early years in the rocket factory. I stopped the director and I asked him for 5 minutes of his time to talk about, and at the time we had Theory X management. crush your employees. But he wasn't that way. He was different. So I wanted to talk to him about his philosophy of management. And an hour and a half later, hour and 15 minutes later, we were done. And I apologized for taking his time. And of course, he said, "This is what I do. I talk to people. I direct. I don't do anything." I thought that was an illuminating thing. But he was powerful in his position as a director because he said, "I make my people successful. And when they're successful, I'm successful." They're saying, make your people healthy. Make them successful. And they will be your servants forever. Verse 8. Peer pressure. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. Hey, these are my buddies. They'll give me good counsel. They'll always have my heart in for their benefit. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father had put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to the people you who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scourges.'" He forgot to read how to win friends and influence people. He was in charge. There was no one else in charge. He could have made the people love him, care for him, by developing them, by helping them, by caring for them. But he chose to listen to his peers. His peers led him down the wrong path because that's where he chose. That's what he chose to do. We have to be cautious of whom we choose as companions, to choose as friends. There's a very interesting scripture. And I used it at camp, and I'm going to use it here, and I'll show you the twist. Because it's a companion scripture to 2 Chronicles. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. All of us are cautious about who we call friends and companions. None of us would choose those who would deliberately try and hurt us or affect our decision-making in a negative way. And yet, there's a caution. Verse 33, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. This can be the impact of peer pressure, the impact of family pressure. No one would choose to have an evil companion. I don't believe that. You wouldn't want that. I know I've worked with individuals whose morality was suspect. And I had to work with them, so I just worked with them. I never made a concerted effort to make a connection. I didn't want that kind of influence. We had one fellow who I had to work with. He decided to go on a cruise with a young lady who was not his wife. I had to work with him almost on a daily basis for a couple of months. Not my companion. Not someone I wanted to make a companion on a close basis. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. What do we do when we're talking about companions that are not human? I see a lot of people walking around with a Walkman, and they're listening to music, and the music can be repetitive over and over. But what are the lyrics saying? That becomes a companion. LSMFT. What does that stand for? LSMFT. Oh, you older folks should know. Yeah. Lucky Strike means fine tobacco. It's a television commercial from decades ago when it was allowed to be on TV. It was a theme song. Lucky Strike means fine tobacco. LSMFT. I still remember it. It's almost 50 years. Because it's been implanted in my head. Lyrics of music today is being implanted. That's your companion. And when the words talk about being antisocial, amoral, or vulgar, they're being implanted in your head. That becomes an evil companion. Books and magazines that have very salty topics. And when you're engaged in a book and you become engrossed in that book, that's your companion. None of us would go out and say, I want Jeffrey Dahmer as my pal. You know, don't take him to lunch. No one would do that. And yet, there are times when we walk around and we have our evil companions because we don't see the impact that they have on us. TV becomes our companion. It's a one-way conversation. If you've seen the Big Bang Theory thing, brilliantly written. There is no doubt that the Big Bang sitcom is brilliantly written. But if you listen to it for any length of time, it is completely amoral. And that is an evil companion that creeps into the back of your subconscious. You don't have to have a person as an evil companion. It is what you put into your head. It's what you read. It's what you see. It's what you hear that can influence us, that becomes that companion. I know a lot of people, years ago, there was an individual who really had a hard time at camp because they could not separate themselves from their music. And they wanted to be nice, so they had earphones. Well, when all the kids arrive at camp, you know what happened? We have bags. In go the phones, in go the iPods, and we collect them all because we want them to connect with one another. There is a separation from technology. If you have a camera, great. But if you expect to use your phone camera, not so good. Not so good. We want that separation. But this young man really had a hard time. He was into rap, and he thought it through. I'm going to have earphones. No one will hear it. I need this. I want this. And I had a long conversation with him, and he wanted to serve. And he chose camp over his music. But that was his companion. That was his companion. I see that when I was on the bus for 16 years, I was taking a bus back to and from work. People would put on their headphones, and that was their companion on the bus. Others were engaged in conversation. Others were engaged in reading. But this becomes their companion. It doesn't have to be a physical individual. And when that companion turns evil, it will corrupt your good habit. It becomes something of concern. It becomes an influence that we need to be aware of. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, society isn't our friend when it comes to influencing our personal philosophy or governing values. It's just not. It's just not. We can start in two companion scriptures actually quickly came to mind, Revelation 12:9. I do want to go there, just briefly. Revelation 12:9, so the great dragon, and we were discussing earlier before services about the Jurassic period of creation, that the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Deceives the whole world. Everyone. He is an adversary of God, and he's looking for ways of deceiving everything. He's a messmaker. And I want to companion this with 1 John 5. 1 John 5, just a couple of pages over. 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. How wonderful that is. And that's a choice. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway, the influence, the guidance of the wicked one. Society isn't our friend when it comes to influencing our philosophy. We don't look to Dr. Phil to guide us on spiritual points. We don't look to Oprah to teach us about spiritual points. They may have words that sound good, but their philosophy is filtered through a world that is deceived. Their ideology, their governing value, guides them into wrong decisions and wrong solutions. By observation, the foundation of society's personal philosophy or governing value comes down to a quote by Nietzsche in 1882. N-I-E-T-Z-C-H-E, if you wanted to know. N-I-E-T-Z-C-H-E, Nietzsche. 1882. In one of his tomes, he wrote, God is dead. And the foundation of society's philosophy lives on that. God is dead. He writes, the Christian God is no longer a credible source of absolute moral principles. 1882. This is the development of nihilism. Morals don't exist. Philosophers have held that belief to be the end of the foundation by which decisions are constructed. It rests now on you. It rests on the self. The self is the arbiter of morality. That's the decision. God is dead. You're God, small g, for yourself. Man didn't want God's word to be the filter by which his decisions were made. It's that simple. This is nothing but intellectual arrogance. 2 Corinthians 10, I love this phrase here because it accounts for the majority of how people think. Here is a discussion about us being in a spiritual war and what we should do in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Commentaries say this is intellectual arrogance against God. And when I have conversations with individuals who look down their nose when I talk about Christianity, there is an intellectual arrogance. Well, you're talking about that book of fantasy. There's an arrogance there, intellectual arrogance. You're reading this book, this exercise of futility? I'm the arbiter of my own morality. God is dead. People don't say that. Even those who profess Christianity don't say God is dead. But they themselves put themselves in a position of being the arbiter of their own morality. The Bible does point this out, this governing value in Scripture. Let's go to Psalms 10. Psalms 10. With the philosophy that God is dead and we are the ultimate decider of how we are to live our lives, we can put this book aside and say, well, this is just a book of fiction. This book doesn't work. Without a firm foundation, a moral guide, anything goes. And we see that taking place in society. In Psalms 10, verse 3, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. God is dead. Usually when I mess up, and I pretty much am quick to profess that, because I'm very human, it's when I'm acting as if God isn't my moral governor. When I make a mistake, I'm acting almost as if God doesn't exist. He wasn't watching me. That's usually when I get into trouble. Without a firm foundation, anything goes. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. There was a joke on the internet, if I can remember it. An atheist was complaining to a judge about not having a holiday for atheism. You got all these other holidays. We should have one for atheist. And the judge said, you do. You have one. What? It's called April 1st. He says, only a fool has said there is no God. So you can have that day, April 1st. And if you say there is a God, you have a moral compass by which you are to live. Psalm 53, verse 1, restatement. Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. We see around us society that, with all sincerity, they don't do good. Because their God, small g, is not their governing value. Their God, small g, is not their governing value. The world is in chaos. What is wrong is right. the decisions coming out of the courts, what is wrong is right. But to make that work, what is right must be wrong. I mean, the two go together. They have to go together. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. In a discussion about the message of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. A fool says there is no God. The message of Jesus Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The message of God is nothing but foolishness. A long time ago, I stopped debating the Bible because everyone must be persuaded in their own heart what they believe. And if you don't believe the book, I'm not going to force you to believe it. I'm not going to argue the book. I will tell you what I believe. I will share with you my understanding. I will try and give you a concept and precepts. But if you want to go to a debate, go to college. They debate these things. I don't. I don't debate. God's word becomes foolishness, even to theologians who look to the book as a wonderful book of literature, but not as the God-breathed word of God. The world says you are the foundation for your own personal philosophy. You are to be the one to establish your governing values. But what does God say? It always gets down to what does God say? There's a New Testament phrase in an Old Testament book. I just love the way I can say that. New Testament phrase in an Old Testament book, only because it was quoted in the New Testament, but it came from the Old Testament. Let's go to Habakkuk. You get extra credit if you can spell it. Habakkuk. Where'd it go? Right after Nahum. That helps. Habakkuk 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run with it, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end of... Why am I reading that? I do want to go just to 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. This is how we should live, by faith. And this is quoted in Romans 1 and Hebrews 10. The just shall live by faith. We all know that. That's probably embedded in our minds. It's probably one of those wonderful scriptures that are in the back of our heads. The just shall live by faith. What does that mean? Faith is what we believe. Faith is the action by which we are making our decisions. Faith is the foundation of our governing values. Faith equals beliefs, and beliefs equal actions. Faith, or our beliefs, is the foundation upon which we decide and choose. The just shall live by faith. So what do we believe? What do our actions show? What do our words show? Do we believe we are called by God? Do we believe we are children of God? I can show you scriptures for both. Do we believe that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected and is sitting at the right hand of God? He's our advocate. He's our Savior. If so, that is the foundation upon which we make our decisions. Again, what do our actions show? What is the foundation upon which our personal philosophy and our governing values are based? We know we're influenced by environment, by family, by peers, by what we read, by what we see, by what we hear. Our faith really is affected by our choice of influence. We are to live by faith. We are to live by that which we believe. I had long discussions with someone who for years would take me to task for not believing the same way they did. And I would come back to this scripture. I have no choice but to act and speak and be that which I believe. I don't believe the same way you do. Our filter by which we made our choices was different. And really, when we get in conflict with ourselves, it's when we're deciding against our belief system. That's usually when we have great conflict inside us. We need to be sure that our faith is based on a foundation of God's Word. Romans 10, that which affects our decisions, that which influences us. This kind of referenced here, Romans 10, verse 14. Romans 10, verse 14. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How do they call on Jesus Christ if they don't believe Jesus Christ? How do you call on a being that you don't have a relationship with? How do you make decisions and make choices when that's not the foundation by which you filter all your decisions? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I love squeezing that phrase together. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by reading the Word of God. Faith comes by seeing God's Word in action. We have teachers all around us. We see the example of God's way in action. I see it in you. I hope you see it in me. When I talk with you and we talk about God's intervention in your life and I share with you the things that happened in my life, that is hearing the Word of God. And that builds our faith. That helps us to be on a foundation by which we make our decisions and our choices. We share stories from one another on how God is working in each of us, in each of our lives, and His influence has helped us. I have a whole history of 35 years just in one place, my work, before I retired, of examples of God's intervention. And I got another 7 years in another company, but that's another story. 42 years of stories of God's clear intervention in my life. Not because I'm anything great, but it's because I needed the extra help. We have teachers around us who show by example. And when we see that example works, that becomes a foundation by which we can make choices and decisions. I've mentioned before, and I'll mention again, as a scuba instructor, I would show my students exactly what I wanted them to do underwater. The whole class took place underwater. And I would say, watch me do this. And then I would do an action underwater, and then I would put my gear back on. I said, now you do it. And I would tell the rest of the students, watch. I wanted them to understand exactly how they were to do something so they would be safe. We have teachers all around us who show God's way works. And that keeps us in a safety zone. When we share stories of God's intervention, I am just uplifted. I love telling you about the young man who fell into that diabetic problem because God intervened. He was ready to be taken to the hospital. And by that evening, he was doing good. Well, the young lady was being taken to the hospital, and before she got there, God intervened. Stop the ambulance. I'm done. I need to be picked up, taken back to camp. These stories, albeit anecdotes, all point to the foundation by which we filter our choices. We see His intervention. 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4, verse 12. Here Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy is young in the ministry. And yet this applied. I use this at camp. This applied to our staff. Our staff usually is younger. And everyone here is younger than Jesus Christ and God, so it applies to all of us. Verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example of what? Of the foundation by which you make your choices and decisions. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Wow. Be an example. Show how to go through a trial. Show how to overcome. Show how to be an encourager. Show how to reach into someone's life and be part of their life in a relationship that helps them and guides them. In word, how easy it can be just to ignore someone who needs an encouraging word. And yet the Psalms talks about a word in due time is like an apple of a fresh apple. A word in due time. Be an encourager. Be an example. Show and then do. Speak. In conduct, how we are the children of God. Everything we do should represent God and Jesus Christ. Be an example in word, what we say, in conduct, what we do. In love, loving the brethren. I kind of put it this way. We love the brethren in spite of their bad breath. You know, you get up and close and personal and you have a relationship with them. They got bad breath, who cares? We love them just the same. All of us are human. We're all making mistakes. So we are an example in love. As God sees us, we try and see each other. We show that God's way works. We demonstrate the mind of God in spirit. We love one another. What we say and what we do it with sincerity and truth in spirit. We do it with sincerity and truth. In faith, our actions and our thoughts all are on the foundation by which we are living our lives. And in purity, with a clean, pure conscience. There's no subtext. There's no deceit. We're doing it for their benefit. We're being an example to others with truth in what's right. What a scripture here. Be an example to the believers. Not talking about everyone in the world, but to one another. Here in the congregation, this should be us, that we are an example of God's way working, using the foundation of God's word as a filter by which we make our decisions and our choices in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. As I said, what we teach at camp should be right here in the middle of our congregation. We could ask the question, to what end? To what end? Let's go to Proverbs 22. I know I'm not going in depth on a lot of scriptures. I want to give you an overview. We can come back and discuss each of these points in 1 Timothy 4 at another time. Proverbs 23. I'll be a politician. I misspoke. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Why are we to be an example? Why are we looking at the foundation by which our governing values, our personal philosophy is based? Because of this scripture. Verse 7, Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That which drives action is where from the heart. As he thinks, as he decides, our actions and our words and our deeds, this reveals the heart. This shows the foundation of where a person is coming from. As he thinks, so is he. You might think of a doctor, an individual who is capable of dealing with the physical maladies we run around with. A doctor is always a doctor. If you have an accident and the first one on the scene is a doctor, you're happy. you don't necessarily want a mechanic as the first responder, but you want a doctor that's who they are. They are a doctor. They don't need a hospital to be a doctor. They don't need an ER room to be a doctor. They could be a doctor everywhere. As he thinks in his heart, the personal philosophy they have, the governing values by which they make their choices, that's who they are. I know I was challenged years ago about the Sabbath. And I mentioned it before. Well, I'm a Sabbath keeper. I've proven it in the book. I don't need to debate it. The Sabbath is God's gift to mankind. I'm a Sabbath keeper. That's who I am. I don't debate it. It's not. I don't have to look at the book and go, oh, it's the Sabbath again. Isn't it the seventh day? Yeah, okay. I don't have to decide that every week. It's because that's who I've become. I am a Sabbath keeper. It drives my actions. It drives my decisions. We live by choice, by personal choice, not like Nietzsche, who wants us to choose our own morality, basically deciding that we are God, small g. But we are to choose believing God. Believing God. One of the memory scriptures we had at camp was Matthew 7:24. A nice memory scripture here. It's all well and good to read the book. It's all well and good to memorize passages. It's all well and good to put the words into mind. I know a lot of people in my company had done that, but they forgot the second part. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. You will be a wise individual if you hear the words of Jesus Christ and do them. Hear and do. That's a choice. Couple that with faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and it's enhanced by doing the word of God. You want to build faith? Do what God says. Show that God's way works. Challenge God. God says, this is the way, walk you in it. And you may say, well, I'm not sure. Then try it. Then try God's way. We are to live by faith. We are to walk in faith. Luke 4:4. Just bounce over this briefly. Luke 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live just by the physical food that he can partake of. Man isn't just going to eat, drink, and be merry. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We are to live by God's word. We are to be observers of cause and effect, action and consequence. If you're thinking of following the world, take a look at what they do and take a look at the result. Cause and effect, action and consequence. Do you want that consequence? Then follow that same action. Here it says we're not looking for physical food. We are to feast on spiritual food. And we are to choose to live by every word of God. That should be our main diet. That should be our main diet. I say this over and over. If this is the only meal you get in the week, you're starving. This is just the start of your weekly diet. I like to think about the first century model where the scripture was read, was expounded on, and people went away. They didn't have a Bible with them. They had to think about that thought or the discussions the rest of the week. And they had to grow by what they heard. We are fortunate to have the Word of God with us. 50 different translations are online right now. In no other time in history has so much been available to us. Don't starve. There's no reason to starve spiritually. Our main diet needs to be the Word of God. We know that John 1, you can put that in your notes, Jesus is the Word of God. John 17:17, the Word of God is truth. We're told that we are to worship God in sincerity and truth. Truth must be a firm part of our foundation. Just think of it. You are so sincere. You've got the convertible. The top is down. You've got a nice road in front of you. There's no one on the road. You got a full tank of gas. You got a powerful engine. You got a cushy leather seat. Rich Corinthian leather. And you're nestled into it. You got the cruise control set at 100. You are going great guns. You got the music turned up loud because you like loud music to overcome all the noise of the wind. Get the open road and you're going great guns. You're driving with great skill. 3 hours later, you're in the wrong place because you went the wrong direction. Because the direction you were going wasn't the right one. You had everything else going for you except the direction. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. We are to live by every word of God. The Word is truth. We must have truth as a firm foundation by which we make our decisions. There's a quote on the internet that said, if you don't know where you're going, any road will do. It's true. If you don't care where you're going, pick a road. We are to live by faith. Our beliefs and our faith are built by hearing the Word of God. The Word is Jesus Christ. The Word is truth. And truth must be part of that foundation of our governing values. Who we are. James reminds us to hear and do. I want to touch on this. James 1, verse 22. James 1, 22. And hopefully as I bounce around, you get an idea that the whole book is a delight to read. James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if you only hear the word, you're deceiving yourself. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Notice it doesn't say what he looked like, but what he was inside. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. When the foundation by which we make our choices and our decisions is based on God's word, we filter all our decisions through that, there is a blessing. There is a blessing. Too many do hear and choose not to do. It is not part of their foundation. It's not part of their filter by which they decide and choose in their life. God's word is the foundation, should be our foundation for our personal philosophy and governing value. God's word must be the filter through which we make all our decisions if we want to be successful. God's word must be the foundation by which we make our decisions. God's word is the only place where truth exists for us. God's word is true. The word is Jesus Christ. We are to live by every word of God. The only place we can go with confidence. that we know everything is for our benefit is God's word. Now, I challenged the kids at camp, Psalm 34. I challenged them with this scripture because they're at the right age where, prove it. They're almost from Missouri. You have to prove it to me. I'm from the prove it state. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It doesn't say try everything in the world. It doesn't say find every example possible. It says, what does God say? Try him. See that God's way works. Observe what is right and see the blessings. Observe cause and effect, action and consequence. Taste, see, try, experience God's way. And it works. And there's a blessing for following God's way. There's a blessing for following God's way. I was asked at camp, what was my overarching governing value? And over my few years of life, I have tasted and seen, tried and experienced. Sadly, some not God's way and others definitely God's way. And I can boil it down to a simple one sentence. Deuteronomy 5. Yep, you already know where I'm going. Deuteronomy 5. The kids asked me about an overarching key for my governing value or personal philosophy. And this has been in time. I didn't have this originally. This has been developed over time, my understanding of this. And it makes sense. It goes against, a fool has said there is no God. Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. End of sentence. In my mind, everything else flows from that. There is no other God in my life than God. The 9 commandments must be obeyed because I believe in the first commandment. The Sabbath, the holy days. It all flows from my belief that God is God and I'm not. I have no other gods before gods. Everything else follows. Life is no longer about me. It is about God. That's almost 50 years in church. The accumulation of my thoughts and ideas down into one overarching idea. God is God and I'm not. You will have no other gods before God. Everything else just follows. This book is extraordinary. The words of God are just extraordinary. Men of renown have known the value of God's word being the foundation for governing values and personal philosophies. Not just us, not just preachers, not just teachers. Some quotes here. You might know some of these names. Ronald Reagan. Of the many influences that have shaped the United States into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible. A politician. Actually, more a statesman than a politician. George Washington. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. He's not a theologian. But he understood the foundational thoughts in this book gave knowledge on how to govern the world. Abraham Lincoln, I am busily engaged in the study of the Bible. This is a man who is not a theologian. I believe it is God's word because it finds me where I am. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us through the book. Foundation by which we should filter all our choices and all our decisions. Theodore Roosevelt wrote, "A thorough understanding of the Bible is better than a college education." College will teach you how to make a living. The Bible will teach you how to live. A thorough understanding of the Bible is better than a college education. Victor Hugo, a French writer, he opined, "England has two books, the Bible and Shakespeare. England made Shakespeare, but the Bible made England." I want to leave with this one. A guy named James Cotter, I have no idea who he is, but I just loved his quote. "All Scripture is God-breathed, and he didn't waste his breath." All Scripture is God-breathed, and he doesn't waste his breath. There's a 19th century theologist named Charles Spurgeon. He notes that a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Every one of us has a personal philosophy, a governing value. Hopefully that foundation by which we make our choices and our decisions is God's Word. That was the theme for our camp this year. Each of us must ensure that the foundation is based on the Word so that we live with faith, not man's perceptions of self-aberration. Brain freeze. Doesn't matter. Where we deal with ourselves dealing with morality. We deal with God's understanding of morality. I want to conclude in Psalms 119. Psalm 119. Long book. But Psalm 119, verse 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." God's word must be, always should be, the filter by which we manage our choices and decisions. It must be the foundation by which we make our decisions. It must be the foundation of our governing value and our personal philosophy. Let us all be able to say, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments." I hope that was helpful. Always a pleasure. I think now, if my memory serves me, I should be able to come back now on the 30th, because the first week of August I have to be in San Jose, so the 23rd.